The Lord appreciates it much more than I do. And I thank God and rejoice that we have a Bible to preach, and not just a Bible, but we have the Word of God to preach. In Matthew 26, verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now verse number 8, again you notice that the Bible says, and when his disciples saw this, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? So we're going to preach and answer their question today, to what purpose is this waste? Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. I thank you for yourself. Well, you know what you'd like to do. I pray that you'd use me to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you for standing. I love all the Bible, of course. I love the good news. I love the bad news, because the bad news reminds me that there is always good news. That's the gospel, amen. Because whenever there's bad news, there's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's hope and salvation. As the Word of God said, as you read in the book of Ephesians, that we were dead and trespassing in the sin, but He quickened us. He made us alive. I can remember so many times when I was lost and up late at night doing different things to my body and to try to mask the pain and hide the pain, when there was nothing and I just felt so dead on the inside, until I met Jesus Christ, amen. So he did a work, and I thank God for that. So first thing I want you to know is we're going to look at the passage here and just work our way down through the text. We see the disciples here. Jesus is preparing to be crucified, and he's getting ready to die, and he's meeting with his disciples here, and someone just comes out of nowhere to find him, and they have a great sacrifice here, as you notice in verse number 7. And the Bible says, there came unto him a woman, doesn't give her name, just says she had an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But his disciples, they did not rejoice, unfortunately, that there was this great sacrifice and gift gave to this woman here. They did not rejoice in what was done to honor the Savior. They had indignation. They were greatly bothered by it. And they thought, they looked at this valuable earthly possession that was taken and used only, exclusively, for the glory of God. And they said, this is wasteful. They said, to what purpose is this waste? These are people that walk with Christ. These were people that had seen Christ heal people. These were people that were with Christ in the multitude, when there were crowds of people, and people just came by and just touched the hem of his garment, and they were healed by the hill. Amen. That's a powerful Savior. Amen. And they looked upon this great honor for him as, this is the waste. That, number one, this waste is because the glory of God is more valuable than life's most precious possession. God had this example here so you and I would know that this, the glory of God, is more valuable than life's most precious possession. There, if you think in your life there are different people that went down, if you just read through the book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you see sometimes different people that sacrificed and gave their life for the faith. And I think of people I personally know that walked away from everything good this world had, that they might preach Christ and tell others about Christ. And they left behind a love for things of this world. And people like me are saved today because of that. And I'm so glad that they thought to glorify God was more valuable than life's most precious possession. We see this woman here, doesn't say anything about her riches or wealth, but it says something about her concern for glorifying God. See, because this box here, this alabaster box of ointment, set apart in the eyes of all the people that were looking on how much the Lord meant to her. The Bible said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And our treasures are not always money, like the television evangelists would have us believe sometimes. Our treasures are many different things. And God would love us just to show to this world that His glory is more valuable than our most precious possession here on this earth. Number two, this waste is because the most religious followers did not understand the value of honoring God. This waste is because the most religious followers did not understand the value of honoring God. We're looking at verse 8 and 9 again. It says, but when His disciples... when you're a disciple, you're a follower. These are people that had literally forsaken all. And I was reading back just a couple of days ago about the disciples when He went to the disciple to call them, and one was in a boat, and the Bible said they forsook their nets and followed Him. And another one said they left their father and their servants in a boat and just went and followed Him. And all He said was, come ye after Me and I'll make you fishers of men. And He said, likewise, come you follow Me. He didn't offer him wealth. He didn't offer possessions. He didn't offer him any great reward in heaven. He just said, if you follow Me, you'll be able to catch men. And they left their livelihood. They left all they knew. They left their father. Why? Because it was important to glorify God. And here they are now, even after walking, they're confused for some reason. And God allows us to see what they have called waste here, because the most religious followers do not understand the value of honoring God. It's amazing. I've testified to many people of many of the atrocities that have taken place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people misuse the name of Christ, and they call us a Christian and act like anything except but a Christian. And that's just honoring to God. It's more important to honor the Lord. Because Jesus, He came to this earth for two main reasons. Number one, to glorify His Heavenly Father, and to give His life a ransom for many. That's for you and for me. The word indignation here, they weren't just mildly upset that this woman had laid this offering out for Jesus Christ. Not offering, but honored Him. But she offered it up. Indignation means that they were extremely angry. That means they were disgusted. I mean, can you understand? I mean, I just don't understand that. I mean, it's really heartbreaking when you think about everything that they'd seen Christ do. I mean, Lazarus, man, Lazarus was dead 4 days, and He spoke, and Lazarus came back to life. The God who is not just a giver of life, but is life Himself. And here's a woman that gives out a possession, a valuable possession, an expensive possession, just for the glory of God. They don't understand it. Now, religion today has missed much about simply honoring God. Too often, people are loyal to a body of doctrine rather than to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you miss something there. When you get to know Christ, guess what? When you love God, you love what God loves. You love His Word. You love people. You love the world and everything. And so this waste here is because the most religious followers did not understand the value of simply honoring God. Number three, this waste is because the glory of God is more important than social economic concerns. This waste is because the glory of God is more important than social economic concerns. Notice verse 11. For ye have the poor... Well, notice they justify verse 9. For this ointment might have been sold much and given to the poor. That sounds like a good explanation as to why this woman shouldn't have made this sacrifice to glorify God. But then he answers, he responds in verse 11, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." You know, it's easy to get sidetracked with the economic concerns of the world. And by all means, you know, when you love what God loves, if you have material ways to bless people and help people, you'll do it. You know, it's hard to go into Walmart. You know, they have every day, you want to give a dollar to the Breakfast Club. You know, sometimes, and you go to Walmart 5 days a week, you know, or several times, sometimes stop away home, grab bread or milk or eggs. I mean, every time you turn around, somebody wants a dollar for this, a dollar for that. It's not that you don't care. But you, at some point, you have to, number one, I'm taking care of my family. Number two, I'm giving to my church that we might propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at some point, you have to look just to Jesus Christ and not get caught up in the social economic concern to this world. Because poverty, you know, what would be better to cure somebody's poverty or to cure somebody's sin condition forever? The Bible, we read the verse, they say, "And you had the quick who were dead in trespasses and sins." And hey, when you're dead and you're resurrected, hey, you know, money don't seem to matter anymore. And once I got saved, money lost its luster for me. And when I have it, I like to give it to help people. I like to bless people, and I like to encourage people that are down when I have it to give it. But praise God that my life is not consumed with money. I'm concerned about the value of souls and even within the room and the number of people here today, there's possibly somebody here today that does not know for sure if they died right now they would go to heaven. That's a great concern to me. That's more important than any bills that I have, any life that I can have and make more money, or that's greater concern than anything this world has to offer, and any poverty, any tragedy, because salvation is forever. But so is eternal damnation and separation from God. And Jesus said, "The poor you have with me always." So this waste, because God recorded this waste so that we might know that the glory of God is more important than social economic concerns. Number four, this waste is because true good works is determined by God's values and not our own. True good works are determined by God's values and not our own. Notice what he says in verse number 10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." Now Jesus determined what was good. He said it was good. Now they thought it was disgusting. They thought it was disgusting that someone had this box of ointment that was their own. That was their own possession. And they would take it and pour it out just for the value of God. For those of you that don't know, I'm a church planter here, sent originally from the United States, and been here 12 years. And in my estimation, I always wish more people have been saved. And you know, and there's people in this room right now have been saved since us coming here. And I think about the reality of that. But in the eyes of many in the world that financially helped us to get here, they look at the labor that we've given. And they look at the few, and they would say, "To what purpose is this waste?" And I would, to be honest, a crying shame. Because if I labored 12 years and there were just one, that's not a waste. If I labored 25 years or 50 years and there were just one, if it were your son or your daughter, you would thank God that somebody gave their life for one. And that's why we give our lives for people. And God determines what a good work is. And it says, this waste is true because good work is determined by God's values, not man's. People that raise children, I'm amazed at how many in Christian circles even that want to have good children. And to them, good means a good education. And they have a good economic status. And that they have a good job and a good house and even a good car or whatever. And those aren't bad things to have. But God didn't say that was good. You know, God said what He created was good. Amen. You know what David asked? David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Amen. And the Bible said, when you're saved, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. When you're saved by the grace of God, he makes you a new creature. Amen. And we have new desires, new want-tos, new aspirations. You desire to please God. You desire to know in a greater way the one that saved you. There have been a couple of times through the years, anonymous people have blessed me with certain things. I thought, man, I wish I knew who that was. Because they were a blessing. And I think of God blessing me with salvation, and I get to know Him. In fact, John 17:3, it said, the Word of God says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent." Salvation is about really knowing God. And God determines what is good. And if we catch that, you know, because this is a waste. You know, the disciples said, all that money, it was a waste. We could have sold that possession and made money, and we could have done so many temporal things to help individuals. And Jesus said, "No, I got something eternal that's going to make the difference." Next thing we'll see here, this waste is because the glorifying of God eternally changes lives and gives everlasting fame. This waste is because the glorifying of God eternally changes lives and gives everlasting fame. Notice verse 13. Wheresoever I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this memorial hath done, be told for memorial of her. You know, within the gospel message is this great sacrifice of this woman with the alabaster box. I venture to say there have been people that have been saved after hearing Matthew 26 preached. There's people that gave their life to Christ after Matthew 26 preached. And here she made this earthly sacrifice that even disciples thought was a great waste. And there's somebody's life has been eternally changed because of her labor and sacrifice. This was such great significance. Jesus had recorded in His own Word. Hey, you may get saved today, and you'll understand greatly the value of how this sacrifice that she had that made no sense even to religious people. You know, if you truly, you know, the way Christianity is going today is so secular and so carnal. You know, if you truly sell out to Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of religious people that think you've lost your mind. In fact, if you just say the Bible is the complete authority for your life, people think you lost your mind. I never forget, years ago, I witnessed to a guy on the job, and I was trying to win him to Christ. And before he got saved, he was griping to one of the men in our church. He said, "That Reiner, all he does, he just spits up the Bible like a robot. Every time I ask him something, he says, 'The Bible says, the Word of God says.'" He's just like a robot. He just keeps spitting up the Scriptures. But that's because God knows better than me. Why would I tell you what I said? You know, the Word of God is eternal, and so it changes lives. You know, it's powerful. And you know, it's still alive. It still makes a difference. And this woman here it is today, over 2,000 years later, we're reading the gospel story about this woman. You know, I was wondering about this one day, how the Bible says that how we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm not really sure about how that plays out, but sometimes I do think, and I can't really prove this. I think that some people are saved or able to see some of the things we're doing right now. And if that is true, and it's no big deal if it's not, but I thought about it to myself, you know, one day, here's this woman, her name's not even mentioned, that just gave this alabaster box this great sacrifice. And keep in mind, the Word of God was not even penned yet. And if she is one looking down one of these great cloud of witnesses, all of a sudden she hears preaching going on. And somebody's reading Matthew 26, doesn't mean anything to her, because when the Scripture were really put down, they didn't have the chapters and these breaks in there. And she hears this story being read about this alabaster box and this sacrifice. She hears about the indignation of the disciples. And all of a sudden somebody says, "Hey, they're talking about me." And here I was ridiculed. Here I was practically, I was looking on in disgust for giving such a valuable sacrifice just to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And here it is. And then later, she hears another verse that says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but His word shall not pass away. I mean, this is forever recorded about me. Can you imagine their excitement and thinking that this labor of love that nobody could understand at that moment was he brought her eternal, everlasting fame. Now, I don't know how it's all going to play out, but man, I tell you, there's going to be people that you help reach for Christ. And I think you'll be eternally known for the lives you change by some of those great sacrifices you made just for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here it is. Because we looked at this a few weeks ago in Hebrews, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. See, thank God he doesn't forget. The only thing God said he would forget is your sins and iniquities. But he won't forget your labor of love, amen. So eternally fame to bring up the good things that you've done. What a glorious God we have that would do that for us. Eternal, everlasting fame. You think about Enoch. Hey, Enoch didn't have all these promises. The Word of God said Enoch walked with God 300 years. That's pretty amazing. I remember, maybe about 3 years ago, I read that and it so moved me. I said, Lord, by your grace, I want to walk with you 300 days. I want to do my best to stay consecrated, committed, just for 300 days, because I'm not going to live 300 years. So for 300 years, he walked with God. And it was so good, God said, you just need to come on up here. Because the Bible says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He was not found, for God took him, you know. I mean, I love that story. Can you imagine all these people, they're busy and consumed with these things, and he's walking with God, doesn't have all these promises that we have. All that's happened to Enoch, hey, the first day walking with God was so good, he said, I think I'll do that again. See, that's the difference between religion and a relationship with God. Religion has this oppressive way. I got to do this, man. If I don't do this, God's going to get mad at me. God's going to punish me. No, that's not what it's about. It's about knowing him. When you know him, you understand that God is love. And everything he commands you to do is out of his loving nature to conform you to the image of his son, whom he loves so much that he gave for the sins of the entire world. And he walked with God. And he got to day two. He said, man, that was good. I would do that again. And then day three and day four. And then all of a sudden 100 days go by. He said, I just can't imagine doing anything else. And then 100 years go by. He said, oh, man. Can you imagine what he knew about God by walking in 100 years? And then 200 years, he does it again. And all of a sudden, one day, Enoch goes out just like normal. Where are you going, Enoch? Well, I'm going to go meet the Lord. I'm going to walk with God. And all of a sudden, a few hours roll by. Where's Enoch? Am I seeing Enoch? No, I don't see him. Well, last time I saw him, he was walking with God. Then about 6 hours go by. Everybody, somebody start looking for Enoch. 10 years go by. Somebody's looking for Enoch. 10 years, 20 years. They probably, man, some evil beast must have took him or something. Who, I don't know what happened to him. He was not found. Eternal fame. Why? He just walked with God. Do you know how crazy the world thinks that you and I are if we just try to live every day for Jesus Christ? I mean, the world treats a relationship with God like we just turn it off and on at any given time. I mean, how many people are married today? How many married couples have here? Okay. Like, can you imagine? Let's say that you have the privilege of being married 100 years. So, if I understand that, not counting leap year, that means you'd be married 3,650 days, right? Is that right? So, can you imagine? Now, how many people that, if you could be married 100 years, you would think it'd be just okay if your spouse was just unfaithful one day out of 3,650 years? You just wouldn't bother you a bit. I mean, I don't think it's happened. You may have to forgive people, what I'm saying, but you just be, that'd be no big deal. I mean, so nobody would be okay with that? I mean, don't you think that's kind of ridiculous? I mean, one day out of three, I mean, that means 3,649 days they've been completely loyal, and you can't let them have one day? Why? Because when you communed together, when you came together as husband and wife, you were totally devoted to each other. And nobody gets married planning to have an allowance for a day, or a week, or a month, or a year. And why is it that we enter into a relationship with the eternal living God, and we think it's okay? Well, I'm just going to be myself today. I'm just going to do my own thing today. Like, I'm just going to be unfaithful to God today. He'll understand nobody's perfect. It won't fly in our married life. Why do we think it'll fly with God? And people hear that right now. I say, well, Pastor, that's kind of extreme. Well, so was 300 years of walking with God. That's why he wasn't found. This place he wasn't found. Hey, like the verse read, he wasn't found in the world. Hey, he was found with ungodly passions or lusts that consume with things other than Christ. He was consumed with knowing him. Amen. And people think that's a waste. You going to live your life? No, it's a great life to know God. The greatest joys of my life have been through Christ. It scares me to think of what my life would be like if I did not know Jesus Christ. I remember when I was talking to one of the boys' coaches, the first year they played rep basketball, and they were talking about some of our biblical convictions, and they were about church and things like that, and they were wanting to get the boys to play on Sunday, and I explained to him, and said, you don't understand, to you it's just a day of religion for you. But every Lord's Day is a day for me to show my devotion and my love for Jesus Christ. I said, this is hard for you to understand, but I wasn't saved when my wife and I first got married. And I really could have thrown the whole thing away and actually wanted to at some point because I just didn't want the responsibility, didn't think I could be a good husband. And I said, you don't understand this, but if it were not for Jesus Christ, I probably would not even have sons today. And so for you, it's just a flipless switch to play a basketball game on the weekend. But for me, it's a part of my thank you to God rescuing this wretched sinner and changing my life forever. To me, it's just part of the one for me. And the Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. For me, that would be like letting go one of the 3,650 days. For me. But this waste is because the glorifying of God eternally changes lives and gives everlasting fame. I think of being able to know my daughters today, might not even know them if it were not for Jesus Christ. People like to assume, oh, no, you weren't that bad. Surely. You know how many people get married without Christ and plan to love each other and if you've been alive any period of time, you look at a couple and you thought, man, they're perfect together. And you thought, man, that's a match made in heaven. You've heard it say to the world? And all of a sudden, you hear some years later, man, so-and-so left so-and-so. Like I remember we had a mission in our church to Lithuania. I still remember his name because I don't know what happened. He killed his wife. I would venture to say the guy wasn't even saved. But I remember meeting this person personally and being so Christ is necessary. You have no idea. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, society has us put too much on ourselves to think that our goodness is inherent, that there's something about us that just makes us good. No, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. We absolutely, 100% need a Savior. And it's Jesus Christ. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's a tragedy. Things go the way they go. I remember the first experience I had with divorce. My uncle got married, and they lived next door to us in a trailer house, and we had a big double wide trailer house that I grew up in, and I remember first time of the night hearing screams come from the trailer house. And I remember one day coming out, seeing her with bruises on her face. And different times seeing her wear sunglasses when she never wore sunglasses. And there was people, I was at the wedding. Man, they looked so happy. They looked so joyful. But there was no Christ. I remember pleading with my uncle after I got saved to come to Jesus Christ. I'm witnessing to him again and again. And people thought that's a waste. There's people that thought my life was a waste. All-state basketball player, great football player, great academics. You're going to do what? You're going to preach the gospel? You're going to go where? Where's Toronto? You know, Americans, most Americans are like me, don't know a lot of geography. I'm just honest, I didn't know much. The problem is I was from Texas, so Texans think they're their own country anyway. You know, God had to work a lot of that out of me. But what's up with that? What a waste. So my closest relative said, what a waste. That's okay. Because the glorifying of God eternally changes lives and gives everlasting fame. Last thing we'll look at today. This waste is to prevent Christ's followers, catch this, from living for what they can get instead of living for what they can give. This waste is to prevent Christ's followers from living for what they can get instead of living for what they can give. Notice verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. What will you give me for Jesus? Lord, what are you going to give me for following you? One of the things I love about the Old Testament, and I've said it so many different times, you read about these followers that didn't have all these promises that we had, and they gave up everything. I mean, you think about Enoch again, 300 years, and all we know that he had was somehow the voice of God, that he walked with God. And it was good enough to keep going. And I thought, what a marvelous thing it is. And the greatest thing that happened to me was a gift. So I try to live my life to give. And the greatest, and Jesus meant what he said, and I believe what he said, and I believe it with my heart. It is much more blessed to give than to receive. That's the Bible. You know why we really come to church? You do come to hear the Word of God and be strengthened, but Hebrews 13:3 said, but exhort one another daily. Does any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin? Whoever the most spiritual person in this room is, they can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The most spiritual person in this room, whoever it is, they need to be exhorted, not just once a week or twice a week, which is good we do that, but they need to be exhorted daily. Because that was God's idea. And he told us that we come together in the Scriptures, we don't forsake the assembly, so we can encourage one another, exhort one another. We don't forsake the similar rest of the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more. As you see that they're approaching. And so much the more. So we probably ought to meet more than we could. Than we do. But this waste. And when we give like this, I tell you, the greatest joy you ever have is when you just give. And see, we're so secular minded, people automatically, immediately think money. But I mean just your time. Give your energy. Give you prayer. When you pray, when you mention prayer requests, if you don't write it down, put it in somewhere heart so you know you'll pray for it. That's because you can give your time to that. You can give your heart to that. I think in different years, if I don't write it down, I just forget it. And then you meant to pray for it. and just forget. And you got to give your time, give your attention, the focus and the prayer. Brother Mossbacker had a prayer list that he read over. It's funny when you're a young, ignorant Christian, you criticize things without really thinking about it. I thought, man, that's not very spiritual, just going through a list. But if I were to use you too, he probably remembered my name in prayer. There's people I forgot because they weren't written down. Tom Weeds. I mean, he has a phenomenal prayer list. He goes through, calls up by name. People, I mean, that's why he can pray hours and hours at a time. He said, well, but that just seems so true. I mean, and don't make it, I'm not saying make it a religious ritual. But when you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, and you think about why you're praying for people, then you go to them on behalf of God. And then you're not just, well, let me just read through my prayer list. No, you have a heart, and you go to God on their behalf. Mark chapter 10, we'll look at this, a couple of verses here regarding the last point here. This waste to prevent Christ's followers from living for what they can get instead of living for what they can give. In Mark chapter 10, anybody glad they're saved? I mean, that was a gift. That was a gift. So give so somebody else can have what you have. Give your life. Give whatever it takes. Matthew 10, verse 35. Here it starts. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. This desire they have here is why there are a lot of discouraged Christians today. Because they came to Christ. They tried to follow God and they didn't get what they desired from Him. And they got mad at God. They didn't learn that you get from God to give. You're not looking to be consumed. And here's what they look for. And He said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And now this is even good. They have an eternal desire. They said unto Him, grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. That sounds good, but they're going to be embarrassed for it later. They were even looking for eternal blessings. Again, remember the Old Testament saints we talked about? They served just because they got Him. They didn't have all these. They had some promises, but they didn't have a lot of these that we look forward to. And hey, we can rejoice about heaven and the description of heaven. And some of this they didn't have. Now, some of it would depend on where Enoch. He didn't have that at that time. I don't know, maybe God spoke it to him verbally when he's walking with him 300 years. He could reveal a lot to him, amen. I don't know. I don't know, something kept him going forward, amen. But they had their eyes on the Savior. In fact, I think the Bible commands that. And he was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, that's a great, what a great view, amen. Every day you ought to wake up. Hey, if you live in an apartment building and it faces the back trash dump, you ought to walk out some morning and say, man, what a great view. And somebody says, what are you looking at? The Savior, amen. Well, I'm looking at Jesus Christ. You live in an apartment building and you face another apartment building downtown or something, you know. You stand up, tell somebody, you come out of the apartment and say, man, I love where I live. I have such a great view. What are you talking about? I just saw God. He's everywhere. Amen. I had a great view of Him. I was in the Word. I was praying, talking to the Lord. Amen. It's amazing different ways you can open up conversation and talk about Jesus Christ if you really want to. It says here, verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? Am ye baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto Him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall you be baptized. So they're going to be persecuted. And from what secular history tells us, all these men were persecuted unto death. They can experience. They're going to be immersed in being hated for being like Jesus Christ. That's real Christian living. But you know, real Christian living isn't afraid of that. I can talk about parenting and the other day, you know, and just when anything when you just give your life to people, you know. I remember when I used to preach at a York Detention Center downtown, working with some of the juveniles and going and talk to them and try to encourage them to yield their life to Christ and try to get them straightened out. Someone would curse me and mock me while I was preaching, and they don't understand that I'm giving my life to come in here to try to reach you so you don't destroy your life, and you're mocking me and cursing me. But that was okay. I knew they didn't know what they were doing. Jesus told me that in advance. He said, remember me? He said, Reinhard Harper, you're not near as perfect as I was. In fact, we can't even mention perfection in you, honestly, in the same sentence. And look at what they did to me. And he expected to be treated better than me. I mean, it's a miracle, you know. But here it is. He said, yeah, you're gonna go through like I went through it. But see, that shouldn't make us afraid. Remember we talked about Esther, if I perish, I perish. We've got him. But the sin on my right hand, on my left, looking at verse 40, is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Notice how humble Jesus is. He could have told Miss Mate, he could have said, that's my place, you can have that. He didn't even have to mention. They found later as him. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. So, man, John, and you know that's not how we've been taught. Also walking with Christ, we're not in this for us. We're not in this for what we can have right now or for what we can have later. Remember, James, John, you remember when he called us and he said, follow him? He only gave us one promise. We would catch men. Do you remember what he just said? If you'll follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. We left our fathers. We left our professions. We left everything just to be with him and to catch men. That was it. We left everything for that. What's happened to us? What's happened to you? Why is it now you're looking for what he can give you? When you followed him and forsook everything just to have him and to have more people have him. That's what the waste is. Reading further in verse 42, But Jesus called them to him and said unto him, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Hey, this woman, the alabaster box, she's pretty great. Amen. When are all these disciples? They're sitting there in the presence of Christ. And she comes down and she lays down a servant sacrifice. And here it is. She's one of the greatest of all. Mentioned eternally along with the rest of them. And you know the great thing about it is, you know, God doesn't mention her name, but she knows God knows her name. If God knows the number of hairs on her head, and he even numbers them. Hey, he knows my name. That's enough. She's not saying anything. Well, how come the Lord didn't mention my name in the Word of God? She doesn't know it was me. Because, you know, and honestly, she might not even be thinking about that. She just saw the Lord. And it just seemed natural to give the very best that she had to the one that had given her life. We really don't know much about her. Perhaps she's one of those in the multitude. So when people were going by, she reached up. Because there's one passage that tells us about the woman specifically touching him, he stops and everything. But there's another passage that talks about the multitude just reached out, just hoping they might touch the hem of his garment. So the others that were not being stopped to recognize it, they also were healed. So he may have just been one of those in the crowd that we heard about a woman that had an issue of blood 12 years. We heard about a man that I think was 40, had something since birth, and he's 40 years of age, or about 40, 38 maybe. And who knows, there may have been somebody there with something for 50 years. Could have been this woman, and look, there, got through the crowd and fighting through there, and I see that him. And she's going for the him. Go there and finally reaching there, boom, healed by the grace of God. Because she may not have been wealthy. This could have been a lifetime worth her possession here. As he comes, she lays it out, pours on his head. Instead of those closer to Christ, said, man, what a wonderful way to honor our Master and Savior. How could you waste all this? You know, it's amazing how in Christian circles, if you have great talents and abilities, Christian, people automatically look for you, use it in the world instead of using it for Jesus Christ. I think of all the different places I've traveled, and God blessed me with beautiful children, wonderful children, intelligent children. And I'm amazed at how the number of people that ask what they're going to do in the world far exceeds the question if they're going to do anything for God as far as serving God. And I know that people don't mean anything by it, but it's just the way it is. Because they don't want to, why would they just waste their life away? Just do something to serve God. Because the glory of God is more valuable than life's most precious possession. And because the glory of God is wasted because most religious followers do not understand the value of honoring God. Do you understand that this sacrifice was, and this sacrifice she gave was not to save herself? This sacrifice was not given to get her anything for herself. This sacrifice was not to get her any notoriety among the brethren. This sacrifice was not to gain anything for herself. She just simply said, I'm giving this great gift because I want to honor the Lord. And it says here, reading further in Mark 10, and we'll bring this to a close. And whosoever, verse 44, and whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, that's our Savior, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give a life, give His life a ransom for many. We come to Christ. You know how you come to Christ? You know what you really come, how you come to Christ? You give Him your life. Behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so we turn from our way to thee. We, even to meet Christ, we give. We give up ourselves. We give our life to him. I can think, what a waste. Well, it's not a waste for me. I thank God for heavy shields. Taught my Sunday school class when I was a kid. Thank God for my mother. When she gave her life to Christ, turned away from a lot of things in the world she was in, and began to hate sin. Thank God for that preacher. The preacher at the church, I still don't know the name, don't remember where it was at. He said, sometimes God will give you what you want to show you what you don't need. I remember that. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. I thank God when I was in North Carolina living like a heathen. I was working at Lumberton Ford Lincoln Mercury. And there was a Native American that was a preacher of the gospel. He preached Christ to me. There was a guy that was a Christian, faithful Christian. I was telling him what I was going to do, and he looked at me. I was telling him about something. I would joke around with something one day, and he looked at me, and he had indignation. He said, "That's of the devil, brother." And he wasn't mad. He just reacted because it was unholy. And I thought, wow. At first, I thought this guy was weird. But then I realized just that. Remember, we talked about a few weeks ago how Paul, when he went to the city, he was stirred because it was wholly given in the city was wholly given in idolatry. It stirred him. And I thought, wow, that's what happened to that guy. I joked around with something satanic, and he was stirred. I thank God for whoever it was that walked by our apartment and put that flyer on my door. And I remember going to that church. I have no idea what was preached. But I remember a piece when I walked in there. And at the same time, I remember feeling so out of place. And I remember sitting in that pew bawling like a little baby. Because I needed some help and I didn't know what in the world what to do. But I knew somehow God was trying to bring me to himself, but I had no idea how to get there. I often wonder about who. I wonder about the people that pass out those flyers. I wish I knew the name of the church. I wish I could find it. I wish I had somebody. I wish I could go back and tell them that you made a difference in my life by this little act. It could have been a teenage person that somebody ridiculed them for passing out tracts on a Saturday afternoon instead of going and do something crazy in the world. It could have been a college and career person that had been saved by the grace of God, and instead of partying or being in bed hungover on a Saturday morning, they were passing out the Word of God on the gospel tract. Or it could have just been some faithful senior adult or any age whatsoever passing out flyers and words of God, hoping somebody would get the message of Jesus Christ. And somebody thinking, what purpose is this waste? It could have been somebody said, why are you wasting all that money on paper for flyers and for gospel tracts? Because it's worth it. That's why. Because it's worth it. Back to our text and we'll close and go somewhere. To what purpose is this waste? This woman gave this great possession. This waste is because the glory of God is more valuable than life's most precious possession. Find that in verse 7. Very precious ointment. This waste is because the most religious followers do not understand the value of honoring God. You know, when I was 18 and said I'd never be a Christian, because I went to church with people every Sunday, that in their personal lives they did not see any importance of honoring God in their personal life. And I thought, how could there be something we just turn on for one day and turn back off? But this woman, she saw that. It's wasted because the glory of God is more important than social economic concerns. I think of Brother Reeves when he came here. I think before he'd been here 2 years. I think they flew down here with 6 men. And they brought 10,000 tracts, 10,000 flyers that we passed out in a day and a half. And I think there's probably some of those men had families back home and they thought, man, you waste money on an air ticket and you're going to go spend a day and a half doing what? Passing out the Word of God on the gospel tract. I think of other groups, Church of Maryland. But the first of the path, they brought down, man, I think they brought down like 20 people. Just, I think when some of the men here, but I think it was 6 of us, or maybe, I don't know, was it 4? We went to, 4? 4. We drove 9 hours to Quebec just to go. Some men took time off work. We drove on Friday, and we passed our tracks most of the day Saturday. And we drove back Saturday and got back into Toronto like sometime Sunday morning. It was about 2 in the morning, and they were here for church. And when we had morning service, 11 o'clock. And they were, man, why do you waste your weekend? Because the glory of God is more important. This waste is because true good work is determined by God's values and not man's. Don't let the world determine to you what's good. God is good. Don't live your life trying to be what the world thinks is the best way to live your life. Because whatever you do, when you live, it's over. Whatever fame you have, it'll fade when the next person comes along. Even if it could last, it won't be anything compared to being in the presence of Him. This waste is because the glorifying of God eternally changes lives and gives everlasting fame. Not that fame is a concern to you, but it really will last. I'd rather my children do something that's going to change somebody's life forever than change a few temporal concerns. Now, it's great if you can do both. Actually, I like giving. I like when I can help people. One of the hardest things about Christmas time around here, or different holidays, there's so many phone calls of people that have needs and things, and you just can't help. You just can only help so many people. And so many times I give away my own groceries, my own grocery money to help people, and I enjoy giving. God always seems to have something show up, and it's okay. I like giving. But at some point, there's nothing left. And what's heartbreaking is when you try to go to those same people and share Christ, they don't want any part of it. They just want God's good instead of God Himself. The last of all this ways to prevent Christ's followers from living for what they can get instead of living for what they can give. If the Bible is true, then again, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And since God is love, He gave us a way to live a life that is blessed by giving. And we see an example here. If you're going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is going to cry out, why are you wasting your time in prayer? You could be sleeping. Why are you wasting your time reading the Bible? You could be watching TV. You could be looking at a video. You could be doing something else. You could be anything. Why are you wasting time reading the Bible, the Word of God? Why are you wasting your time praying? Why are you wasting time passing out tracts? Nobody wants to hear that message. No, but they still need the message. They still need the message. Why do you waste your time just trying to live holy unto God? Don't you know that went out years ago? Trying to live a holy life, separated, consecrated to God? Don't you know that went out? Don't you know that's not popular anymore to live a life dedicated and devoted to Jesus Christ? Solely holy unto Him? Don't you know that's not really popular, not popular today? You're going to be ridiculed. Why are you wasting your life away? Well, and hopefully you can answer affirmatively and look the person in the eye with great boldness and great confidence and say very simply, because Jesus saves. Because Jesus saves. So if you can, I could take you the time. You might do like I do sometimes, and my wife says my life is a living musical. Sometimes people ask you something, and I'll say something. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. But since the hand of Jesus touched me, my life no longer has been the same. Oh, He touched me. Thank God that Jesus touched me. And oh, that blessed joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I really know that Jesus touched me and He saved my soul. Yes, Jesus touched me and He made me whole. See, that's better than church membership, baptism, all that stuff. It's salvation. That's Him, amen. Father, we thank You for Your goodness today. I thank You there's none like You. Father, within this room, there are people that You created for Your glory. And I pray that by the Word of God today, You reveal to each of us what we can do to bring You more glory. For some, they need to be born again. They need to give their life to You for the first time. They need to turn from themselves and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And for some, they've got their life in their own possession. And they're afraid of wasting it and say they won't give everything to You. So I pray that by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, Your perfect creation will hear from You and simply trust You and obey. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who gives us this wonderful, wonderful privilege to talk to You.